Matthew chapter 5. To begin, I want to put a context to what we're about to read. The Lord Jesus has, being weary of the multitudes that was following him, has moved or relocated himself to the top of a mountain. His disciples went with him and a multitude of those who felt like walking up a mountain to hear his advice and his counsel and his teaching. But I want you to notice in verse 1 that our Lord is speaking to a whole multitude of people that's following, including the 12 disciples. And with that picture in our mind's eye, let's read verse 10, starting in verse 10. Blessed, happy, that's what that word means primarily. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The persecution that is spoken of in that verse of God's people didn't occur as a result of any crimes that they have committed. They've done nothing in terms of crimes. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. God's people are persecuted because they deny their own righteousness. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, but they do not realize, they don't claim to be persecuted for their righteousness. It's for the righteousness of Christ. They have no righteousness of their own, but they cling to the righteousness of Christ imputed to them in the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus for his elect. In their persecution for righteousness' sake, they're blessed and they're happy. Happy are ye. In this verse, our Lord changes his manner of addressing those following him from the third person to the second person. Blessed are you. If you'll notice in verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they. And he's been speaking of they in those previous verses, even before that. But in this verse, in verse 10, he said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. When men shall revile you, verse 11, and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Yes, sir. I want you to notice the words in verse 11, for my sake. That means because of me, you persecuted. All manner of evil is spoken against you because of me. Christ said that. God's elect are persecuted for a righteous cause. They're persecuted for the cause of Christ, his person, his doctrine, for making a profession of Christ, for showing a concern and a desire to worship him, and for vindicating his person and the truths concerning him, who he is, what he came to do, and what he accomplished. To believe those truths concerning him, concerning Christ, exposes his people to the rage and persecution of other men. In particular, God's elect are persecuted for preaching, for maintaining, for embracing the doctrine of justification by the righteousness of Christ and not their own. Because the gospel's not of man. To the natural, unregenerate, unborn spiritual man, It's illogical and it can never be agreeable to the way which seems right to them. That which seems right is what they do. That which is illogical is the righteousness of a substitute, the Lord Jesus. They'll deny it and turn to their own works. It's contrary to the way of justification which men naturally conceive or logically come up with, because it excludes boasting and is contrary to their own carnal and their own selfish principles. You are the blessed ones for my sake, for Christ's sake. So verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ponder that for just a second. You're just like the prophets. Did you get that? Just like them. If you cheerfully bear the reproach of this kind for Christ's sake, you prove, we prove, that we have the stamp and the seal of those who are in the service of God. Persecution comes for what we say and what we believe, not what we do. That's the reason they tried to kill Christ. He said, I'm God. They didn't kill him for all the good works that he did. They killed him for, or they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him for what he said, what he taught. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt of the earth, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the salt of the earth. You can read these words too fast, and when you read and take time to think about it, that's a wondrous thing. You are the salt of the earth. Who was he talking to? Whole multitude. You're the only reason. Now listen to me. You are the only reason this planet exists. Have you ever thought about that? It exists to exhibit the only attribute of God which had never in all of eternity been revealed to a creature. Never. That attribute is the love of God. We read of the angels. You're familiar with the story. Who fell without mercy. In this very day in which we live, they, to this day, marvel at the love and the mercy shown the human race through the love of God in sending Christ to reveal this attribute of his love. He took not on himself the nature of angels. Remember that verse? When they rebelled, there was no redemption. There was no redemption. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on our seed. He became what we are. And by doing that, we were restored to the fellowship of God the Father. What he's saying here, you help preserve this earth. You are the preservative of this earth. And to subdue the corruption that's in it, salt preserves things. where you are the preserving, or you're what preserves, who preserves this entire earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? A professing Christian, with no grace in him, being a false professor, a religious man whose religion is dead, what good is he? What's he good for? And he is in a hopeless condition and cannot be preserved, and is no preservative, of no use to God in this world. You can salt meat to preserve it, but you can't salt salt. Look at that verse again. If your salt has lost your favor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, verse 13, good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I hope I can make this clear. Either the saints must persevere, or better said, be preserved to the end, or else the grace of God's done nothing for them effectually. If the work of grace is really wrought of God in our soul, it will last throughout our entire life. Salt. And if it doesn't, that proves that it wasn't the work of God. God doesn't put his hand to this work a second time. And there is no regeneration twice over. You can't be born twice. Not spiritually. You can't be born again and again, as some teach. There's not a word in Scripture that supports that notion. Regeneration once, wrought by the Spirit of God, is an incorruptible seed. Are those things familiar to you? Incorruptible seed. That was Christ, which liveth and abideth forever. That incorruptible seed lives, never dies. Mm-hmm. Now, verse 13 is where I want to spend just a few minutes. As I've already said, we as believers in Christ may be compared to salt, but only in respect to the grace of God given to us, because naturally we're not salt and we're not savory any more than others. Without our standing in Christ and the grace that he bestows to us, we live in a state of rot, putrefaction. And we're a stench in his nostrils. That grace that's bestowed upon us is compared to salt. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 49, I'll read it to you. It says this: every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, how is that? How is that? Saints and true ministers of the gospel being compared to salt in respect to their savory doctrine, that's where their salt is. In respect to their doctrine, the truths that they preach, the things that they say, and of the gospel that is professed and preached by them, those things salt this world. False doctrine is called corrupt doctrine in the Scripture. Salt preserves the truth. Corrupt doctrine is unsalted. Those things salt the world. False doctrine is called corrupt doctrine. It's a stench in God's nostrils, as I've said, and the truth of the gospel is sweet smelling, and that is a sweet savor. That's what that is. The truth of the gospel is a savory, sweet-smelling, and pure doctrine to the souls of men, and like savory meat. All these things being pictures and types. Well and fitly seasoned for the body, what becomes of the world were it not for the truths that Christ's ministers preach? God's people are the salt of the earth.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because God has chosen to save every one of his elect through the preaching of the gospel, and this earth is going to be dissolved the very second that the last name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is called and sealed by God the Father. As long as it remains, there's at least one more for God to save. There's at least one more. It doesn't take much salt either to preserve this world. We seem to be few, and we are those that believe the gospel of Christ. It doesn't take much, doesn't take many. And I'll give you for an example, Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Had there been but just a few more, God would have preserved Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, if there'd just been 10 more, remember that story? If there'd just been 10 more, God would have preserved Sodom and Gomorrah. But there wasn't. There wasn't. Everyone he intended to save out of those places, that place, was already sealed and awakened and given the new birth. The saints of God and preachers of the gospel are a great blessing to this world, as I've tried to say. The world's not worthy of them, but I want you to consider the benefits of those who reject God and openly mock him. God's people are called, God's true people are called the pillars of the earth. He says in 1 Samuel 2:8, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. That's us. That's us. That's who he's talking about. This earth would sink if it weren't for God's elect. No purpose for its existence. The Lord said to Lot, I can't do anything until you get out of there. Remember that verse in that story? The Lord said that I can't do anything till you come out. And also, what about the benefit to Pharaoh? Lot being there preserved Sodom. But what about Joseph and Pharaoh? Egypt would have starved to death if it hadn't been for that one person elect of God in that country. That whole nation would have been starved if it weren't for Joseph. And the story of Jacob and Laban, if you'll recall that, Laban was blessed for Jacob's sake. Seems to be right reverse of what it was or should be. Jacob was that lying, deceiving, conniving, salted sinner. And he preserved Laban. Remember that verse, the rain falls on the just and the unjust? And the unjust only have their thriving gardens because God our Father sends the rain to preserve the just and gives us their food and thereby supplies them. The only reason cars and planes were ever invented was to carry the gospel into all the world. And you think about that. That's truth. and you think of who all that benefits. We're the salt, we're the preservative of this work. Name any object, name any event in the history, in eternity. And its purpose can only be the preservation and salvation of God's people.
Yes, sir.
Us. We're the salt. Now, I want to be clear here. I know how all this sounds to those who think that the preaching and belief of the gospel is foolishness. And some may think that I'm making too much of believers and their status in this world, or even being arrogant or presumptuous. That's not the case. Please don't think that. Let me show you something which brought all this together for me, and maybe it'll do the same for you. Hold your place here and turn to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. It reads this way. Every oblation, Leviticus 2 verse 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. You see that verse? When I read that, it immediately brought a smile to my face. I guess that's the way to term it. The covenant of our God. See that phrase, the salt of the covenant of thy God? When I read that, the covenant of our God, that can only mean that the covenant of God has a preservative. He's the salt of the covenant, so he's the preserver. He's the guarantor. He's the surety. He's the redeemer. He's our daysman, our brother, our prophet, our priest, our king. And he is the salt of the covenant. That's Christ. Salt is Christ. That's the only reason this world exists. Listen to this verse. 2 Chronicles. The Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of over Israel to David forever. Now that David spoken of there is Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Even to him and to his sons, and he gave it to him by a covenant of salt. A guarantee. A guarantee. Because of the salt. Now, can this be speaking of anybody except for the Lord Jesus Christ, the salt of the covenant? In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus now has called his disciples the salt of the earth, as if to say that his grace in them, now get this, his grace in them preserves this earth from universal rot. And when you think about it, if we are the preservative, we are the preservative in and by our union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not bragging about my status as a believer. I'm bragging on Christ. The fact that he indwells, we're the temple of God. That's what the New Testament says. He doesn't live in buildings. This means nothing. He's not here because there's a building here. He's here in you. In you. That's his temple.
Yes, sir.
it can only be explained by that union, this salt, and being the preservative of the earth. And an explanation of that union with our Redeemer, I can't make one other than what I've said, tried to express. To my mind, there's only one thing that can be said. We are made salt only because it's Christ in you.
Yes.
He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Where Christ is not, I had trouble expressing some of this. Where Christ is not, there is no sweet smelling savor. In studying this, I found that Job asked an interesting question. He asked, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Robert Hawker brilliantly paraphrased Job's question by saying this. He said, can our poor nature be accepted except in Christ? Can that meat be eat without putting salt on it? Christ is the preservative. Can our poor nature be accepted except in Christ? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Can a sinner be cured? So that's what salt does. It cures hams. Can a sinner be cured and preserved from everlasting corruption except by the Lord Jesus? Salt, as it's used elsewhere in Scripture, can also figuratively mean something which is evil, bad. And I believe the best example or picture given showing this is the story of Lot's wife. There were men sent to warn Lot of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was told to hurry and to leave and take his wife and his two daughters to safety. But the Scripture says he hesitated. He hesitated. It required the messengers of God to take him and his family by their hands and lead them out. They were told on the way out of the city to escape for their life and, listen to this, look not behind. Look not behind. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. But Lot's wife, as she walked out and behind Lot, turned and looked back. That's all she did. Now, after such a... And the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. That's my point. After being warned with such a dire warning, why in the world would she do that? Do what she had specifically been warned not to do. Now, in reading the commentators, I think they have wisely said that it was because Sodom was where her heart was. That's where she wanted to be. But look back at Matthew 5:13. It was a heart of unbelief that caused her to turn and look back. And I think her action is portrayed and even explained in verse 13 in the phrase, but, in verse 13, if the salt have lost his savor, I find it interesting that it says his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? By our union with Christ, who's the salt of the covenant of God, as we've read, his people are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, Christ, if the salt, salt being Christ, has lost his savor, his sweet smell, he's become commonplace, he's become foolishness, wherewith shall it be salted? Lot's wife was a picture of apostasy. She turned back. She was a professor of Christ in this world, but at some point, her salt, the Christ she professed, became odorless, wasn't a sweet savor anymore, commonplace, and it just became mere foolishness. But I don't think she gave up her profession. She was just religious. And Scripture says the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Do you know of anything or anyone who can replace Christ? Look at verse 13 again. The salt, the professed Christ of Lot's wife had lost his savor, became foolishness, and looking back in her apostasy, she thenceforth, verse 13, thenceforth became good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. That's exactly what happened to her. And with that warning given for her not to turn back, we should be careful to make our election sure. Are we lying to ourselves? Is this just a habit or a practice? Or do we truly desire to worship a person, the Christ, the Redeemer, that one which was provided for us and to redeem us and care for us? I hope that God will bless this feeble attempt to glorify Christ and comfort his people.